Well, I invite you to take out your copy of the Scriptures. Return with me to 1 Timothy. This will be our last time this morning. It will be our last time in this series in 1 Timothy. We'll begin 2 Timothy and then Titus, Philemon, and then the epistles to the seven churches in Revelation at the end of the year. So 1 Timothy, we're going to be in chapter 6, and we'll read most of it this morning. You remember last week in this chapter does is sort of a closing chapter, closing admonitions, really, the entire chapter. And so there's much in here and much to grasp onto. We looked at this last week and the idea, the subject of human authority and how to submit to human authority. And always as we deal with human authority, we're always going to be recognizing that it is imperfect human authority. And we just have something we have to grapple with in life, that no one is perfect, and so we have imperfect authority in our lives. Slaves and masters, we've had slaves commanded to honor their masters. There's a temptation for our believers to take advantage of a believing master, and that's a very good correlation to today's boss-employee relationship. Warning, which we'll look at again today, about false teachers and false doctrine in here, very important. And then the admonition on money in 6 through 10 and in other places there. Contentment versus greed. Contentment versus greed, or the seeking of money for the sake of money. And we looked at this. We'll look at this again today a little bit. The word for the rich, having a right view of money, not to set your hope on the money or not to set your hope on the thing, but to set your hope on God, who richly provides with everything. That is a challenge, isn't it? It really is. I mean, if we had the choice, we would just as soon have the things to set our hope in, because then you can count it, you can see it, you know it's there, you think you can count on it. But we all recognize, as some of us especially have been around long enough, that riches, they're nothing to put your hope in. And you can't count on them. Money, we said last week, was a resource from God, and everything belongs to Him. And so we are stewards because it belongs to God. It's a resource, and it is a resource to bless others and glorify God. The problem is not in the stuff or the money. It is in the desiring of or giving primacy to the stuff. And we should see money in that way. It's a resource from God. It's something God blesses us with. We can richly enjoy it, but He wants us to use it to bless other people and to glorify Him with that as well, and to continue to set our hope and our focus on Him, His provision. Today, then, we're just going to talk about the rest of this chapter and just those various admonitions that are in there as he closes out this letter to his disciple and his friend, and he even called him his son, Timothy. So read along with me. We're going to read most of this chapter. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes in uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Grace be with you. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you once again for this glimpse at the heart of the Apostle Paul, a letter to the disciple that he loved, Timothy, inspired by you for our good and edification, and the very things that Timothy needed to hear, we need to hear, the very things that he wrestled with and struggled with, we wrestle and struggle with, the very things that he needed to improve and pursue and grow in are the very things that we need today. So we ask for grace today as we look into your word and help. Help us as we seek to make the study of your word personal and so that we can apply it. And just change our hearts, God, and really excite us for the ministry you've called us to and the worth of your amazing glory. We just pray that you would continue to be gracious to us, continue to make yourself known to us, and just help us as we want to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these are called the pastoral epistles. And Timothy, of course, as a overseer in Ephesus, Paul wanted to shore up some things in his practice and continue to speak to him about life, and as he led the church, different things. And there is, again, much in this chapter. And even as I was reviewing this week, just reminded that these are the same kind of things that all of us need to practice, regardless of where we find ourselves in life. Very important for all of us. Very important truths, very important doctrines. The first one, and this really, to me, almost, or maybe in one sense, summarizes the entire purpose of his writing to Timothy at this time, right doctrine, pursuing right doctrine, how critically important that is. And honestly, if you think about it, if you get off on doctrine, the teaching, or understanding what God says, the application is going to follow the doctrine. I mean, you can't have good application with bad doctrine, because then you've got a good application of a wrong thing. So doctrine is so critically important. He gives us a reminder here to be careful of false teachers. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up in conceit and understands nothing. And so at that point, you remember, you shouldn't be listening to those people that teach false doctrine. Notice that they have a very clear character problem. And this is one of those things, you know, there's a lot of different ways that people try to understand life and understand what God says even. But if you see these character things, it should be a flashing warning sign for you. Puffed up with conceit, unhealthy craving for controversy, quarrels, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant friction. If you see those kind of character things, it should get your attention. Maybe I shouldn't be listening to this person. The fruit of the ministry of these false teachers. He has an unhealthy craving and quarrels about words, which produce. And so the person is more concerned about being right or teaching their false doctrine than having a gracious conversation. And what it produces is envy, dissension, slander, evil. So there's a fruit there that you can see. You can see it with your eyes. You can experience it. constant friction. And like we said last time, we've seen and been acquainted with people like this. Notice also that the false teachers are in it for the money. And this is one of those things in our world today. You can see this real time. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And you see it all over, you know, the televangelist thing and all the different kinds of things like that. And in their mind, I think a lot of them believe it, actually. I've known personally some people that believe it. That if, you know, it's like an A-B thing. If you're godly, you'll get money. And so what happens is the money becomes the goal. And then, what's the best way to get money? Ooh, if I'm godly, then I'll get money. Ooh, if I do what God says, I'll get money. And so money becomes the goal. And that's what happens to these false teachers. The problem is, that's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. So your heart all of a sudden gets puffed up. Because maybe you do get money out of it, right? There's a lot of gullible people out there. Maybe you do get rich. Maybe you start getting filled with conceit, controversy, quarrels, and all of those different kinds of things. Be careful about that. One of our speakers this week taught on treasures, laying up treasure, you know, and the idea of the camp's theme at IRBC this year is running the race, because of the Olympics and everything, run the race that is set before you. And his message one day anyway was about seeking the prize, and that is eternal rewards and all of those different kinds of things. And I really chewed on that and thought about it a lot. And he's not wrong. He's not wrong, because there are eternal rewards. There are things that God's going to give us. But to me, that doesn't help me, just the way that I'm wired. I could just as easily exchange idolatry for the things of this world for idolatry of the things of heaven. I could do it. And I would think somehow I'm going to work my tail off to store up treasure in heaven, and it's going to be heavenly treasure stuff. The prize is you get to meet Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is Jesus is there. The prize is He's your God. You get to see Him. You get to hear all of that stuff you did glorified me. That's the prize. And that's what I have to set my focus on. I have to discipline my heart to say, God will be glorified in my life. I want Him. And you see, if you see godliness as a means of gain, you know you're in the wrong place in any of those things. Godliness gets me something. It earns me something. And it's a means of gain. He says to be content here. Money is an easy area to exploit. It is a great human weakness. And please hear this, the devil knows that. He knows where we're weak, and he knows how to get in where we have desires and manipulate us and attack us. Notice in verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It's just easy for us. Hey, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I could, and you dream about it, and I wish I could do. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Many of life's problems, and you know, you get into marital counseling and things, finances are not there, and people get to fighting and fussing and hurting each other and tearing each other down and all of those kind of things. So remember that. Right doctrine. It's interesting, Dennis, we're going to pursue this last sort of little part here. It comes in a series of closing commands, one right after another, and each one is very pertinent to us. And so we're just going to sort of look at these in a row and then kind of maybe try to lump them together and make some application at the end. Closing commands are the qualities of the man of God. Notice this, but as for you, O man of God. And so these are the character qualities of a person that is seeking after God, a believer, and specifically here, a pastor, as he is, as he's talking to Timothy. First of all, flee these things. Flee these things. Flee pursuit of money and the love of money and the snare that's there. Flee pride and arrogance. And you can imagine both the temptation and the problem of having an arrogant and prideful heart in being a pastor. Because people are going to rub up against you and grate you constantly. People are not going to perform up to standard. People are not going to do what you want them to do. People are going to fight against you. If you're proud, you're going to be destroyed. You have to be able to take those things. Contention and controversy. Flee contention and controversy. Disunity that gets us off of mission is what he's talking about there. Flee the useless arguing over things that are not what God, that are not what God made important, that gets us into disunity, that gets us off mission. The church is completely filled with this kind of stuff. Not necessarily our church, I don't think we are at all, but the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in America, is filled with endless controversies that cause disunity, that get us off of mission. We have to flee those things, put those away, get away from those. Wasting our time. Avoid meaningless arguments. Flee these things. Avoid meaningless arguments. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You can get into all those kind of bickering battles. And notice the consequences of all these things he's asking Timothy to flee. For by professing this knowledge, this false, this greater, deeper false knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. That's pretty serious stuff. Probably referencing Gnosticism there. And so what happens is people get into ministry instead of doing what God calls them to do and specifically tells them to do, they want to go deeper. They want to get more knowledge and they want to find something hidden. And then what happens, they end up swerving from the faith. And Paul will talk about some of these people by name in the various New Testament epistles that swerve from the faith. They're not following Christ anymore. They're causing dissension and problems. So flee these things. When he's talking about, oh man of God, flee these things, he's talking about what I would call right separation. Right separation. There is things that we're supposed to be separate from. There just are. Separation on a personal level, holiness. See yourself as you are in reality a temple of God, holy, separate from the different things that the world clamors for and loves. Personal separation to holiness, flee ungodliness, and a separation on a personal level with false teachers as well. And when, you know, someone's preaching a different gospel, you don't go out and minister with them like everything is okay. And it's interesting to me that as we've interacted with the different missionaries from the Mormon Church over the last decade and a half, their tactics have changed quite a bit over the years. And now I find them just saying, hey, we're all the same. We're just like you. And that's what they want to do. They want their messages. We're just all the same. And then, you know, we know that isn't even close to true. You start to question about some of those things. Oh, well, you know, they just kind of, well, you know, make excuse or whatever. They're not going to talk about it. Separate from false teachers. We're not all the same. There is only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. And separation from false teachers is very important. So flee ungodliness, flee relationship with the false teachers, at least from a ministry perspective. Don't flee talking to them, you know, still talk to them. But remember to challenge their false doctrines if you are. And then pursue. So you flee the ungodliness, and then there's a pursuit on the other hand. Oh man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and to about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this is the section here that we're going to kind of bullet point some of these things. I want you to think about this. Look at what he says there. If you haven't picked out a life verse yet, I think this would be a good one. This would be a good one. Pursue the things that a pastor, certainly, but a Christian should pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, inner man qualities, steadfastness, gentleness, relational qualities, love, patience, and gentleness, inner man qualities of godliness, faith, love, relational of love, steadfastness, gentleness. Pursue those things. And there's a sense where he's trying to get, I think, our attention, Timothy's attention, to say, so we live in a material world, and the material world has a will. They have a plan that's going to make life work. And what is it? Mostly it's pursue money, all of the pleasures that come from money. And he says, look, here's what happens when that's your goal. Destruction, pains, temptations, it'll destroy you, and especially in ministry. You focus on what you are supposed to focus on. Live by faith. Focus on inner man qualities. Focus on the things that God sees. God doesn't look at the external. He looks at the internal. Focus on loving people. Focus on relating to people. Pursue those things, in fact. Pursue, go after, seek them, run for them. Notice the language that he uses, and I think this is important. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight. We're at war. We're at war. Wake up. There is a battle going on. And certainly as he's talking to Timothy as a pastor there, recognizing that it's going to be exhausting sometimes. I have a friend who God let me meet when I was taking the community college courses. And he just got out of one of the desert storms. He had just came home. He was a Marine. I think he was 19 when I met him. And he was bitter and a lot of other things as well when I met him. But God was really working in his life. I don't know who was praying for that guy, but man, God was working in his life. And the dude was really bitter, and I started to share with him. And we started to get a relationship eventually. He began to work for me. And he came to know Christ, and he actually went to Bible college a few years ago, pretty neat deal, and has a young family and everything. His wife came to know Christ later. He was dating a lady, made some great decisions early on there. He told me when they did that desert storm thing, when he was on that for 2 solid weeks they didn't stop. They did not stop moving for 2 solid weeks. And all they ate was whatever those vacuum packed things were, and they might have caught a catnap for an hour under the Jeep in the desert. Okay? Now this is what happens in war. 2 solid weeks, you don't stop, you might catch a nap under the Jeep, and you eat whatever is there. Okay? And someone sent them some candy when they got to base, and he said it was all chocolate. It's all sausages in the desert, it's like 130 degrees, you know. Think about the mindset of a person at war. Think about what happens, what's required of you, and how much is involved there. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight. Get involved. Put some action into it. Put some emphasis on it. Fight the good fight of faith. Just like those soldiers. They had marching orders from their general, from their leaders, and they said, go and go and go and go, and we are going to take this place, don't stop. And what happened? They steamrolled over everybody in their path, didn't they? They just crushed because they had the right mindset, and they had the right orders, and they did what was commanded of them. This is what he's talking about here. Fight the good fight of faith. Ministry can be exhausting in battle, and a battle. But we are called to fight. And notice why. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Take hold. Do you think that Paul was telling Timothy that he needed to be born again? Absolutely not, right? He had baptized him. He knew that he was born again. He had asked him to come with him on his missionary journeys. He had asked him to be a pastor at Ephesus. He knew he was born again. He's not talking about that, is he? He's talking about his mindset to lay hold of the eternal life that God had for him. There's a sense in the Christian life that we do this. Notice this. Paul says this of himself. Now that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And that's what he's talking about with Timothy there when he says to take hold of the eternal life that God has for you. There's a sense that every person in there's a reality that every person that's in Christ has not fully laid hold of the eternal life that God has for them. God is progressively sanctifying us. He's making us more and more like Christ every day. And that's what he's talking about there. Pursue godliness. Pursue Christ-likeness. Lay hold of that. And the emphasis is just really on that, where he's saying, Timothy, put aside, flee all of those things that the world loves and the world is telling you you need and the world is telling you is going to make your life make sense. Put that stuff aside, lay it aside, and then you run and lay hold of what God has laid hold of you for. Get fired up, Timothy. Get some zeal in you for the things that God has called you to. And lay hold of that eternal life. Lay hold of what God has for you. Take it and seek it and get it. Run for it. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Keep the commandment. Very important. Keep the commandment. The idea of personal purity and obedience. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Notice that. Holiness. Personal obedience. Purity. Right doctrine. Free from reproach. Purity. Wait until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says there. Wait. Have a waiting mindset. You could call this perseverance. Living in this world, we all need some perseverance, don't we? This world will drag you right down. It's interesting to me because I'm at the big 50, which a lot of you would laugh at me for that. But that's old. And my mother passed away. When your parents pass away, you start to say, my mom had me when she was 19. She's dead now. what do I got, 19 years left? Only God knows, right? Only God knows, okay? You start to think that way. Wait. As short as this life is, sometimes it seems awful long. Christ hasn't come back yet, has he? There are things that he has for us to do here. And there's an aspect of persevering and having patience and having that faith-filled, forward-looking mindset. He is coming back. He is coming back. We reminded that as we sang today, that this is God's world. He's allowing Satan to be the ruler for now, but it's still his. He didn't give the title deed to Satan. He is allowing him to be the ruler of this present age, but it's still God's world, right? He is the ruler still. He is coming back, and he's going to make all of these things right. All this evil in our world and all these things we see. Wait. In ministry, think about how critically important that is. God's doing things all the time. Did you know that? All the time. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's never off the job. He has told us that the very gates of hell will not stand against his church. He has told us that he is not going to lose one single sheep. Not one. He's doing something all the time. But all the time, I don't see what he's doing. Amen? And so we need to wait. We need to wait. Be patient. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to let you be God in this. I'm going to let you exalt us at just the right time. I'm going to let you do your will. And I believe and know that you are going to appear again. And as we get into the seven letters to the seven churches, it's a very sobering message to the seven churches there. But it's followed by the rest of the book of Revelation. I'm very seriously thinking about us just going through that next year. And we may do that, just springboard off of those letters and go into the rest of it, because that tells us about when God is coming back, and we need to remember that. Trust God, then, in the midst of that. He will display at the proper time. He was blessed, the only, and this is, he's going to display his coming at the proper time. He was the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. God's plan is going to be brought to fruition. We wait. We trust him to do that. And then he gives a charge to the rich here. And so again, this is another admonition. It's an admonition to Timothy to teach, to do some right teaching. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. And so he tells Timothy, make sure that you are teaching, make sure that you're instructing, make sure that you are continuing to do the ministry you've been called to. Guard. Notice this. This is an important one. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, I believe specifically what he means when he says, guard what's entrusted to you. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the gospel has been entrusted to you. Guard that. Guard that. But really, in ministry, there's a lot that's entrusted to you. There really is. There's the people around you, the people under you, the ministry opportunity that God has given you. And so he tells us we have to take that seriously. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Ministry is a solemn responsibility. So we have to keep the gospel, guard it carefully, and make sure that we're doing our work. And I'd invite you even now to make yourself a note to remember to pray daily and pray for our church, and especially now. Just over the last couple of weeks, I've really been thinking about and meditating on how we as a body, and hopefully you'll help me with this, can be more effectively and fervently involved in gospel ministry. The counseling ministry is going very well, and Randy is ready to start his supervised counseling now, and so that's always great, and we're meeting more people, and we're able to share the gospel with them. We have gospel ministry, many of you, and I know our family, we're meeting people and sharing with them regularly, and they got some good chances even at camp to be able to do that. But I would like to see us make even more inroads into our community, into trying to have some things for young people, trying to get some Bible studies going. We can't do that. I can't make that happen. We need God to act, and we need wisdom as we plan, and we need God to bring the people along and to make our efforts fruitful. So please help us in that. Please be praying and think about how you would love to be involved with that. The church in America has been entrusted with the gospel in America. All right? Who's the hope for this world? I've got good news for you. It's either Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. All right? Isn't that awesome? The hope for America is you. You are the hope for America. You have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then God's putting people all around you who need to know and hear. And so, boy, it's a serious business. It's pastoral ministry, and we talk about guarding and entrusted, the deposit entrusted. Notice how heavy this can be at times. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping a watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Ouch. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if I do it with groaning, it's still okay for me, even though I don't like it, because when I give an account, it'll be okay. But if I do it with groaning, that doesn't help you. That doesn't help you. Let them do it with joy. It's very heavy because I'm watching and caring for your soul, and I will give an account to God. And you are the stewardship that's been entrusted to me as your pastor. So keep that in mind. Pastoral ministry is not as easy as it may appear at times. But it's just part of that. Guard. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. The very gospel and the souls around us. God's going to save who he's going to save. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were some of the ones that got to be part of that? Isn't that awesome? I get to share that testimony just last week, just being part of that. So fun. Application. A call to personal commitment and sanctification. And a lot of this book is about just this. It's Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, there's a couple things. Keep life simple. There's a couple things you really need to focus on. Focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. Pay attention to your character. Pay attention to what God says a Christian should be and look like. focus on yourself. A call to personal sanctification. Commitment to personal sanctification. Pay attention to the doctrine. Right doctrine. Have right doctrine. And right doctrine is always applied. So hear that as well. Right doctrine is always applied. We're applying what God says. We say yes by faith and we do what God says. So we have to be careful in our handling of God's word. And it's a very sobering thing. Nothing to take lightly. Be very careful in our handling of God's word. Pure in our human associations and very wise. Be careful with our level of intimacy with people who are spreading false doctrine, and then also even people that are in our lives that we're trying to minister to that could lead us astray. Be careful of that and pure in those human associations. We should be generous in our use of money. We should be generous. We should understand that's God's money and He wants us to use it for His glory and to bless other people. Zealous in our seeking of Jesus. Don't you love that admonition in there where He just says, seek it, run, pursue, fight, lay hold. Get out there and run after what God has for you. Lay hold of everything that God has. You know, when we check out of this place on that last day that God has for us here, that last day, if you're in Christ, if you're born again, and you check out of here, you die, which everyone will, or Christ comes and you go up with Him, one or the other, whatever, you're never going to look back in life and say, man, I wasted so much time just zealously pursuing the things of Christ. I really wish I had watched another movie. Right? We're just not going to do that. Right? Darn, I wish I had a Beamer. I wish I had $10 million in gold. I wish. Not going to do that. You're going to stand before Christ, and He's going to say, you did my will. Well done. Good job. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You get to meet your Creator. You get to meet your Savior. And so He calls us, be zealous in our seeking of Jesus. As God's people, let's live by faith and live like we believe what God says. And be fired up about it. Let people know that we're happy about it. We need to be obedient in our relationship with God. Tell them to keep the commandment. Be obedient. Don't disregard what God says. Keep the commandment. Be pure and be gracious in our relationship with others. Very important. Probably one of the most needful things in this world as we think about ministry is grace. It's just being gracious. You know, even good reminder, this 4th of July, don't mix up patriotism with Christianity. Don't mix it up. Be gracious in our relationship with others. It can get you fighting mad pretty quick what's happening in our world, right? Crazy stuff. You're seriously going to want perverted men in a woman's bathroom, that's what you want? Right? That'll get you fighting mad. But hear this. Gracious in our relationships with others. Gracious. Is the person's number one need to not dress like a woman? Is that their number one need? It's not, is it? What's their need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Be gracious in your relationship with others. Be gracious as you have those conversations with other people. As the issue comes up, be gracious as you speak about it. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth for edification. Speak the truth to point people towards salvation in Christ as we do that. And you see those conversations as ways to get the conversation started about Jesus. Don't believe the lie that people that deep in their sin are happy and they really believe it. They don't. They do not. A lot of times they will listen to you. And a lot of times, unless they're in a big crowd or something, they want to talk to you about it. They want to. Because they know it's wrong. I can't even count the amount of people that came to me neck deep in sin, acting like they loved it and they knew it was wrong and they just wanted some help. Can't even count the number of people that I've talked to like that. So don't believe the lies. Be gracious in your relationships with others. You don't have to fight about it. Speak the truth in love. So as we go through, and it's certainly this closing admonition, as we went through Timothy, where do you see your biggest need for growth? What have you learned from our study through this book, and how would God have you change? Here's Timothy, a young pastor, and he's leading a church in Ephesus. He's a personal disciple of Paul, and Paul's writing him to shore up some areas in his ministry and life that need to change. True of all of us. Where would God have you change today? I really encourage you to think about that, write some things down, make some notes, talk to a brother or sister in Christ, and let God continue to change you and continue to work through you in this world. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this wonderful scripture. It comes in very bullet-pointed fashion, closing admonitions. A dozen things here that we could spend the whole time this morning talking about. We're thankful for just these sort of quick reminders of the importance of right character and right doctrine for your people. Oh, Lord, help us. We don't want to be the ones that say one thing about Jesus and live another. We do not want to be those people this morning. Help us, God. Encourage us. Strengthen our faith. You know our weakness. You know the bent of our heart. And ultimately, we just want you to be glorified, God. We just want you to have a great name in this world. And though our comfort is at stake often, that's okay. We take that as from your hand. We just ask you to glorify yourself in us. Lord, please continue to burden our hearts for the lost here. As right doctrine is applied, and you have left us here to do your will. And God, we know the primacy of that is just proclaiming the gospel. Help us with that, Lord, in our weakness. Grow us together. Fill us with a passion and a zeal together for the sharing of the truth of the gospel. And God, we just look forward to seeing what you're going to do with us the rest of this year. In Jesus' name, amen.